Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. And as you're turning there, this is a particular psalm that I have struggled with. Not for a struggle of understanding, not through struggle of what I was going to preach, but a struggle of how I was going to get you out of here by noon. There's just so much to unpack. There's so much to decipher here what the Lord has given to us. But just so you know, if it gets lost in translation today, because I do have a lot to tell you, that there is one key thing that I want you to get from today. And that is salvation is of God.
Thank you.
Salvation is of God. Having said that, Psalm chapter 3, starting in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him, Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill, Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. O rise, O Lord, deliver me. O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. And may your blessing be on your people. Selah. This psalm, by using the example of David when he's experiencing distress, shows us the peace and the security of the redeemed under the divine protection of Almighty God. How safe they really are and how safe they think they are. And David, after he was driven out of his royal city by his rebellious son, is described as doing six things. And I have you write these down if you can. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he complains to God about his enemies. Specifically, that there are so many of them. Then in verse 3, he confides in God about those enemies. And he is reminded of his protection and his blessings. In verses 4 and 5, he recollects the satisfaction he had in the gracious answers God gave to his prayers. And the joy he experienced because God had been so good to him. Fourthly, he expresses his confidence in God's ability and willingness to protect him from his enemies. Fifth, he asks the Lord to rise up against his enemies and strike them on the jaw and break their teeth and give him victory over them. And finally, he gives God the glory and takes comfort of the divine blessing and salvation which are sure to come to all. Do you hear that? All the people of God. David here speaks of the power and goodness of God and the safety and the tranquility of the godly. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 and let's break those down right now. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Selah. This psalm is said to have been written by David on the occasion of him escaping from his son. The details of this event are recorded in 2 Samuel 15 through 18, just a reference for you. But the heart of the matter is recorded in this psalm. When he wrote this psalm, David was in a great deal of trouble. His own son led what seemed to be a successful rebellion against him. Many of his formerly close friends and associates deserted him, and they joined the ranks of those who supported Absalom, his son. Absalom must have been very popular with the people of Israel, for we read in 2 Samuel in chapter 15, a messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And David knew that Absalom was a ruthless man who valued power over principle. I think we know these kinds of people today, don't we? They value power over the things that are to be held close to us, and that is our principles. He didn't want the city of Jerusalem to become a battleground. So what did he do? He fled the city. He left. And David's situation was so bad that many of the Israelites felt that he was beyond God's help. It was not that they believed God was unable to help David. They probably felt that God was unwilling to help him. They looked at David's past sin and they figured, oh, well, God's not going to spend any time on this guy. Why would they? How could he seek favor from God due to his past life and the things that he had done in his life? They looked at David's past sin and they figured this. And they said, this is all that he deserves from God. There will be no help for him coming from God. Hushai was an example of someone who said that God was against David and he was just getting what he deserved. So they're whispering into Absalom's ear, telling him, David's not worthy. David's not worthy. So these people and all of the men of Israel who have also chosen you, I want you to be on your side. I want to stay with you. And this thought was the most painful of all for David. The thought that God might be against him and that there is no help for him coming from God. How often do we feel that? We feel that we're in a desperate situation and God is not going to be... We know that he's able, but we think that maybe he's unwilling to help us in our situation, because we're not worthy of his mercy. We're not worthy of his grace. Charles Spurgeon, when writing about this verse, says, "If all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God." Selah appears many times in the Psalms, but the meaning of this word is not exactly clear. It is supposed to have marked certain pauses or rests when the Psalms were sung, or occasionally they have indicated certain special points of emphasis. Verse 3. "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." Verse 4. "To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill, Selah." He was under attack by a cunning and ruthless enemy. And though many said that God would not help him, David knew that God was his shield. Can you sit here this morning and say without a shadow of a doubt that God is your shield? Amen. They couldn't shake David's confidence in God because he knew God loved him and he would come to his aid. This wasn't a prayer asking God to protect him. This is a strong declaration of fact. He says, "You, O Lord, are a shield around me. God," said David, "is my shield." And this expression brings to mind a soldier preparing for war and implies David's sense of his own danger. You see, centuries earlier, God told Abraham in a vision that he would be his shield. Sometime later, Abram had a vision, and the Lord said to him, "Abram, do not be afraid. I am like a shield to you. I am your very great reward." Genesis chapter 15. God was more than David's protector. As David put it, "You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." So he raises him from despondency. He was the one who put David on higher ground, lifting his head and showing him glory. He had fled from the capital in great humiliation, though, with his head covered as a sign of mourning. But David went up on the Mount of Olives. He was sobbing as he went, and his head was covered, and he was barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads too. And they were sobbing as they went up. But God would reverse that sorrow, wouldn't he? He was going to reverse that sorrow. He was going to restore his glory and lift up his head. There was nothing glorious or head lifting in David's circumstances, but there was in his God. God had raised up David to the throne and prospered him in his wars and exalted him above all the other kings of that period. So he was well able now. And if he so willed to, he could have restored him to his former place and reestablished him king in Israel. Men find glory in all sorts of things. Amen. They look for fame. They look for power, prestige, or possessions. David found his glory in the Lord. O my soul, hast thou made God thy glory? Others boast in their wealth, beauty, position, achievements. Dost thou find in God what they find in these? To the Lord I cry aloud. That is, I cried out to the Lord. Surely, silent prayers are heard. Yes, but good men often find that even in secret, they pray better aloud than they do when they utter no vocal sound. That was Spurgeon's idea. He says, "I will cry and he will undoubtedly hear me." But as we see, as we go into verse 6 in just a second here, God did not prevent tens of thousands from coming against him. David cried out to the Lord for help. And he said, "He answers me from his holy hill." Though David is now in exile at Mahanaim, his thoughts revert to Jerusalem, to the holy hill of Zion and the ark of God, which he has there set in its place. And he knows that God who dwells between the cherubim in 1 Samuel chapter 4, he says, he will hear him, though he is so far off. Others said that God wanted nothing to do with David, but he could gloriously say, "He heard me." How many of us who have come to know and love Christ can say, "He heard me. He has heard my prayer." Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are times and circumstances in our life when we feel that God is nowhere near to our situation. How could he possibly understand what I am going through? And then you might go along and there's no change. There's no sense of relief coming. That's when we trust in God the most. See, we can come into these situations. We can be blessed with an opportunity to suffer. No, I didn't say that wrong. We can be blessed with an opportunity to suffer. Why? Because God hears my prayers. God hears your prayers. Though Absalom took over Jerusalem and forced David out of the capital, David knew that it wasn't Absalom enthroned on God's holy hill. The Lord himself still held that ground and would hear, and he would help David from his holy hill. His holy hill is Zion, because he says, I have placed my king on my holy mountain of Zion, in Psalms chapter 2, which we covered last week. This is where God had recorded his name and where in time the temple would be built and serve as his visible earthly residence. There is a noticeable similarity here to the prayer of Jonah, who also mentioned God's answer as coming from the temple. He says, when my life was nearly over, I remembered you. My prayer rose up to you. It reached you in your holy temple in heaven. Thus David, in the midst of his dangers and distress, quiets his mind by calling to the remembrance of the power and love and faithfulness of God. Why should we be any different? Why should we be any different? We must trust in God. Verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Does the Lord sustain you? How do you know? How do you know? Verse 6, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. That is the definition of kingdom life. Amen? We have tens and thousands around us just waiting for that opportunity to shut us down. And they've tried over and over and over again. And I will tell you something that I believe true in my heart. The only reason why they gain victory is because we let them. If God is on our side, who can defeat us? We defeat ourselves. We defeat ourselves. David is so certain that Yahweh had heard him that he could settle down to sleep. And in the morning he awoke, aware that he was still safe because Yahweh was sustaining him. And with that knowledge, he would not be afraid of anyone, even tens of thousands of people. How many of you could lay asleep in a tent tonight knowing there was 10,000 charging your tent? Could you fall asleep? Stanley could, maybe. But that's because he's assured that God is his shield. See, you all think I'm making fun of him for sleeping. No. No way. He says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again. David used both of these as evidence of God's blessing. Sleep was a blessing. You are a blessed man. Sleep was a blessing because David was under such intense pressure from the circumstances of Absalom's rebellion that sleep might be impossible. But he slept. Waking was another blessing because many wondered if David would live to see the new day. He could rest in the knowledge that his sins were pardoned. So, why shouldn't have David lied down and slept? He had passed through 2 years of anguish and heartache. Now, since he had confessed his sin and sought and found pardon, he naturally laid himself down and slept. He had found peace, a perfect peace. Now I'll ask you the question, if I may, why shouldn't we also lie down and sleep? I give it about another 13 minutes and I'm going to see some of those heads bobbing. Why shouldn't we lie down and sleep? Our sins are washed away, are they not? Our sins are washed away. Our sins are gone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Even though there is no rest for the wicked, even though the wicked are like the sea and its waves dashing and they cannot rest, but that just means we cannot be like them. We cannot be like them because our sins are forgiven. When Christ entered into our troubled hearts, he said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Some believe that what David said in this verse about lying down and going to sleep has a much higher meaning than we have given it this morning. More than merely falling asleep on our bed, they suggest that the words picture Jesus laying in the grave and his glorious resurrection that followed. And certainly it is a beautiful idea. Well deserving to be kept in view with this song. Because it was said with confidence by the Spirit of prophecy that Jehovah would not leave Christ's soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And we're going to see this later on, probably in 2 years when I get to Psalm 16. Just kidding. We're going to see that. David could say, I laid down and slept instead of spending the night in useless anxiety because I cast all my cares and fears upon God and relied upon his help. And I awoke in due time, after a sweet and undisturbed sleep, still safe and secure, not yet delivered into the power of my enemies. Because the Lord sustained me, I was able to do that. David was confident that the hand of Almighty God was upholding him. Who is upholding you this morning? Who is upholding you? As soon as David had found rest in the Lord, he was fully awake to his new opportunities for service. As a pastor and as a shepherd, it is my job, I don't call it a job, it is my opportunity to see others come to know Christ. And then beyond that, help them grow their relationship to him. Are there selfish reasons behind it? I'd be lying if I said no. It brings me joy. I know it'll bring you joy, but it's going to bring joy to all those around you. Why do we celebrate the things we celebrate? Because God told us to throw a party? No. We do that because we need encouragement. We need to understand that in a dark, dark world, there is positivity. Because the Lord sustains us. The Lord sustains us. And the picture painted by David's words perfectly fits his circumstances. David is in the camp, supported by his men, his faithful private army, together with others who had accompanied them, faced with the possibility of an approaching army of Israel surrounding the camp in order to destroy them. But they were no longer afraid because Yahweh sustained them. He says, I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people. With God sustaining him, David could stand against any foe. Amen. With God sustaining you, you can face any foe. Amen. David had plenty of reasons for this new sense of assurance that he had. For example, number one, perfect love casts out fear. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. All fear of the enemy had passed. A new assurance has caused David to lift up his head. Even Absalom's treachery and his trained army seeking to destroy him gave him no fear. He believed in God and was not afraid. It is always the case when we have a commission from heaven and we are walking in fellowship with a victorious Christ, we take his victory. We get to enjoy God's victory. We know there is nothing too hard for the Lord, and we know that it is a conquering Lord who fights for us. I know it because I see it in your lives every day, every week. When I get the phone calls, when I have conversations with you, I am blessed by those. Yes, even the troubling ones. I am blessed by those because God is giving me or whoever's in your life an opportunity to show you God's love. What a great opportunity. Number two, one shall chase a thousand. There came into the mind of David in the hour of his great trial remembrances of past days. He remembered how, as a youth, he had gone out unarmored with only a sling and five smooth pebbles to meet that giant Goliath. Number three, he remembered how in the early days, after he had been crowned king, God had given deliverance upon deliverance to his armies from every foe. With all of this before him, and with the promises of God ringing in his mind, he cried out, I will not be afraid of the tens of thousands. And why should we be afraid? Why should we be afraid? Our God is still able to deliver. Here is the promise which God left with us. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, there is no task too great. There is no task too great. No call of God too difficult. I know that's a lot of fear in a lot of you. How can I best serve this church? How can I best serve my coworkers who do not know God? How can I best be utilized in God's service? Have you asked? Have you asked the right person? Because your pastor can't tell you. Your deacons can't tell you. It is the Lord God who sustains us and provides those opportunities for us to be serving. So while I may yell at you from here and saying, why aren't you serving in this committee? Why aren't you doing this? What I'm really saying is, why aren't you asking the right questions? Why aren't you in conversation with the Lord? Some of us can clearly see where you should be serving. Some of us can see maybe what you should be doing. But again, that's opinion. What is lying in your heart? Where is God speaking to you? Where is God leading you? When I think about it, he says that all power is given unto us. And then he promised that power unto us and told us to do what with it? Go. He told us to go. How perfectly wonderful are both of those verses. Tens of thousands opposed to one poor man become a mighty army. But millions against us, when God is on our side, there is of nothing. So why do we fear? Why do we allow this world to break us? Why are we giving up our voices? Is God still alive? Is God still working in your life? Is God still working in the lives of others who could have great influence on others? Oh yeah, absolutely. But when I think of these two verses, it draws my faith closer to the Lord. We see a beautiful illustration of this doctrine in 1 Kings chapter 6. It says, the servant of the man of God got up the next morning. He went out early. He saw that an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And what did the servant cry out? My master, what can we do? What does the Lord tell him? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed, Lord, upon my servant's eyes so he can see. And the Lord answered by opening his eyes. He saw that Elisha was surrounded by horses and chariots. Fire was all around them. Verse 7 today says, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. I have an illustration in my head of boxing when I hear this. It reminds me of a boxing match between God and David's enemies, with Moses at ringside shouting encouragement to the Almighty. So how do we break this verse down? Well, arise, O Lord. These words are reminiscent of Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. You can make reference to that. Numbers 10, verse 35, where Moses used the phrase as the children of Israel broke camp in the wilderness. He said, so it was whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. It was a military phrase, calling on God to go forth to both defend Israel and lead them to victory. God is figuratively represented as asleep, to denote his apparent indifference. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. It gives the impression that if God will arise and go forth, all of his enemies will flee before him. Deliver me, O God. Arise, O Lord, save me. Don't wait any longer. But let them see that you have not forsaken me. Oh my God, you are mine by our special relationship and covenant, just as God is a special relationship with you and has made covenant with you. Lord, save your own. Deliver them from these rebellious subjects whose strategy and power we are unable to withstand without your assistance. David had many good old soldiers about him. And all his men marched past him, along with, I think it was, 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath and marched before the king. These were mighty men of war. A great man of war from his youth. The Lord promised to make him great and give him the victory over his enemies. He says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel." He was not used to being vanquished. Yet he flees to God for deliverance. And he pleads for him to remember the covenant. Save me, for I am yours. Then he talks about breaking the teeth of the wicked. The teeth is a reference to the enemy's strength and the instruments of their cruelty. It says, "Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly," is basically evidence that David is thinking about the Lord's deliverance from danger that he faced in the past. He says, "Help me now as you did then. Do not leave me now, but deliver me from this army that surrounds me, just as you delivered me from other powerful enemies when I called on you in the past." Though he is facing a very impossible human situation, God intervened on his behalf. Why? Well, God loved him, but he heard his prayer. He heard his prayer. So I lied to you earlier when I said I wanted you to remember one thing about this sermon, was that salvation is of God. But I also want you to remember this. He hears and answers prayer. He hears and answers prayer. And we can go on and on about all the symbolism and what all this means to us. And I think we get a pretty good idea of what we're talking about here. And why David's example is an example we should be following. But let me finish with verse 8. "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people, Selah." So from the Lord comes deliverance. David understood that salvation, both in the ultimate and immediate sense, that it was all God's property. It was his. It isn't the property of anyone or any nation or sect. It was God's. In order to be saved, one must deal with the Lord himself. Not with anyone else. Not your pastor telling you you need to be saved, you need to join the church, you need to be baptized, you need to do all these things. That's all well and good. But what you really need to do is deal with the Lord yourself. Let him guide you to those things. And hopefully the Lord will speak to me in a way that leads you to do these things, because they are important. But they're not important in a sense that it defines who you are as a Christian. I am defined as a Christian of how I allow myself to step back and allow the Lord to move me. to allow the Lord to do what he wants in my life. And the same is for you. The same is for you. David placed his confidence in the Lord, and he could say, I don't expect to be saved by my forces or the advice of my wise counselors, but by your aid, your power, and your favor alone. We have nothing to do with our victory. We have nothing to do with God's victory, only by which he has commissioned us to go. To go and serve him the way that he is leading us to serve. His confidence came from personal experience. God broke men, and he broke the power of his enemies and restrained their wickedness. He smited them upon the cheekbone. He silenced them and stopped their speaking. He defeated them and put them to shame, disabling them by breaking their teeth so that they were no longer a threat. There are many threats to our society. There are many threats to the very kingdom life that we live. But God says, do not be afraid, because I will sustain you. I will lift you up. I will lift your head up. And you can smile knowing I have already attained the victory. I have already attained the victory. We also know that David took it a step further, didn't he? He did that, but he also started praying for his foes. He prayed for his foes, as Christ and Stephen afterwards would pray for their persecutors and murderers. But he prayed, especially for those who remained loyal to him and would shortly fight for him. David knew that victory is of the Lord and must be got by prayer. How do you attain victory in your life? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever it might be. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And what a blessed and joyful conclusion that is. Because beginning of this psalm is very gloomy and discouraging. But then you read the end. And what can end more triumphant and joyful? But we must not fail to trace the turnaround here to one simple fact, and I mentioned it earlier. Salvation is of God. Amen? Dave. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you are our Lord. And we thank you that you sustain us, that you carry us through the situations that we feel like we've been defeated. But Lord, you pick us up and you help us fight another day. And we look forward to that day when it's all said and done, that we can stand before you and you will utter those words that we've longed so much to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that's our motivation this week as we go into our activities, our work, our relationships, the times where we will be tested. Lord, I pray that we rely upon you, and Lord, you get the victory. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us as we go. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.